We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I've got right at my right hand here, I have Pastor
Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I'm from St. Paul's Lutheran in Darmstadt, no, St. Paul's Lutheran in Nathan's Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois. I get my churches straight there.
You'd think after as many years as you've been there.
Yeah, you'd think. Wouldn't you? After 36 years, you'd remember what you're doing. And this is, again,
Wrestling with the basics.
And yeah, I've been doing some spring cleaning.
Not again.
Going through one of my old closets and look at what I found in the back. I found all of these jokes.
Oh, boy.
And I don't know. The dates are on here. February 23rd, 26th, January.
There's no year, though.
But there's no year. I have no idea how long. These might have been in my closet for the last 10 years. I have no idea. I don't clean my closet out that much. But you want to hear a couple of these?
Sure. Yeah, be careful with those. They're kind of brittle and
they are.
Yellow,
yeah. They've been
well aged.
Okay, which one? Do you want the waiter joke, the dog joke, or the gender joke? What should we start with? I'll let you pick.
We'll work our way up to the gender joke. How about this? Let's start the dog one.
Oh, okay.
You want to do the dog?
A dog walked into the telegraph office, took out a blank form, and wrote woof, 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 woof. The clerk examined the paper and told the dog politely, "There are only 9 words here. You could send another woof for the same price." But the dog replied, "That would make no sense at all." I'm beginning to see why these were in the back of the closet.
I thought it was the punchline, but no, it wasn't. The joke kept going.
All right, here. I'll make you do this one.
Okay.
Then.
Oh, great. Let's see what I got. This is the waiter one. Yeah. A waiter asked, "May I take your order?" The finicky woman says, "First, I have a question. How do you prepare the chicken?" The waiter replies, "We tell it up front. It's going to die."
That's how we
No cigarette, no final wish or anything. No blindfold even for chicken.
Okay. All right. Well, maybe we can save it with this last one here.
Oh,
gender
it
economics.
Can't get any worse.
We got a man and a woman, of course, because it's a gender economics. I'll do the man part, and you don't mind doing the woman part, do you?
No, I can.
Okay. All right. So here, a man will pay $10 for a $5 item he wants.
A woman will pay $5 for a $10 item she doesn't want.
Okay.
Now I know why you had me read that last part. Thanks
right.
a lot.
That's right. That's not my thought, sweetheart. That's what Matt
says.
I agree with the first part.
You heard
the radio. I'll pay $10 for something that's only $5 because I want it.
Shoot.
All right, enough of that. Wait a second. Wait, hold it. We got to use the sound effect. Where is it? Oh, I can't find it. There.
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
There you go.
All right.
Apparently,
back
there
on
was
track.
Some time though. Resurrection. We're still doing resurrection, and if you don't mind, I know a couple weeks ago we really hammered out that John 20 passage, but could I share with you just a couple of thoughts that came to me this year?
No, please do.
Like
Let's
you said,
it.
It's funny. You do this over and over again, and yet it's like the Lord always has these little Easter eggs. That's what they are, Matt. He's got these Easter eggs hidden for us, just waiting for us to stumble across them and find them. We actually ended up doing a whole sermon series on the Gospel of John. Have you been that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, not as a sermon series, but quite a bit of John this past year.
Yeah, I hadn't really anticipated that. This is the year of Matthew, and I found, we're reading John again. And so for Easter, then we also focused on the Gospel of John, did some John after that, and are still doing some John. But I began to see some connections in this Gospel that I hadn't seen before. Because here's the question that came to my mind, Matt. Why does Jesus make it so hard for people to believe on Easter morning? Now, what I mean by that is when the women come down to the tomb and the disciples a little bit later, what do they find?
Well, initially they find an empty tomb.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus just hang around? Wouldn't that have been so much simpler if he just kind of hung around?
Sure. Hey, guys.
Yeah.
Come here.
I'm resurrected. Look at me. What did he run down to Denny's or something to get the grand slam?
Where was he at?
Yeah. What's he doing exactly? What else did he have to do except just kind of wait for them to show up that morning? So this is what got me thinking. You got your Bible handy there?
I do.
All right. Let me see it
always.
For a second.
Okay.
Read the passage there. That's in John. Let me see. John chapter 12. That's the one I would like you to read. Yeah, John chapter 12.
Okay, John 12, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.
Now, we just got to wrestle with that, because that's kind of a difficult passage, that God would blind people, that God would harden their hearts. That doesn't seem like a very godly thing to do. Mm. We actually, that was one of the texts we had a few weeks ago before Easter. And so we talked about the fact, have you ever read Luther's Bondage on the Will?
Yeah,
have
at least
you?
Parts of it. Well, in the seminary,
it, yeah.
I think it was a required reading of the seminary.
Yeah, but like me, we've read parts of it. Because it's really a very long and pretty much dull and boring book. But the one part that I do remember that struck me is Luther was explaining how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Because that seems so troublesome that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh. But it's not so much that Pharaoh was this warm, loving, compassionate guy who always wanted to do whatever God wanted him to do. No, that's not the picture. In fact, Luther points out the only thing God had to do to harden the heart of Pharaoh was simply say, hey, would you obey the first commandment and let my people go out in the wilderness and worship me? And Pharaoh says,
nope.
No. That's right. And thereby his heart was hardened. So actually, it's not that God makes people's hearts hard. He just makes them harder. And I would argue it's not that he makes people blind. He just makes them blinder, if that's possible. It seems kind of a strange concept. Until you hear the story of Mary Magdalene. And it dawned on me, that's exactly what's happening. We have a woman who's already blind, and God simply makes her blinder. Could you go to John 20 and we'll walk through this with you?
Yeah, so here it is, the resurrection account
in
John 20.
And I'm glad you have it because I don't.
Okay.
So just start reading there and I'll stop you when you need to. I'll see if I can't find it here.
All right. So Mary is standing and weeping outside the tomb. Does that sound
that
like a good place
good.
To
whatever
pick
the
up?
First verse is, that'll work.
Chapter 20, verse 1, we can start there if you like.
Yeah,
on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
All right. Now if anybody should know what's going on Easter morning, it ought to be Mary Magdalene, right? She's followed the Lord Jesus for almost all of his ministry. You know, she was a faithful disciple of the Lord. Now, again, this is what I'm saying. Why isn't Jesus just there to say, hey, look, I'm resurrected? It would have been so much simpler. But I'm still thinking he had repeatedly told her, you know, I must suffer, die, and rise again. So it should have been a no-brainer.
Yeah, again and again. That's striking in the Gospels, how Jesus, so clear, at least in our eyes, when we read it now in hindsight, it's so clear, it seems.
Although, admittedly, usually the comment is they didn't understand what he was saying.
Exactly.
But anyway, so what does she think's going on? Is he resurrected?
Well, no, it seems like that's not even an option for her.
I'd like that.
You know, that's not even on the radar screen.
Surely
someone has taken him away.
Must be a grave robbery. All right, now you can press on to that verse you had, verse 11. So anyway, we're beginning to see that Mary apparently is spiritually blind, right? I mean, she's not understanding things, comprehending things, all right? Well, the blindness is even more emphasized in verse 11.
Yeah, in Mary's mind at this point, Jesus is still dead.
Yeah, his body's stolen. That's the best that she could think of.
Yeah. Okay, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain.
What did she see?
Two angels in white.
Not one, but two. If a couple angels would walk into the studio right now, I think I'm a convert. Well, I'm already a believer, but I wouldn't that.
Okay. Oh, yeah, striking.
Yep, yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, well, keep on reading.
Okay.
What is her response to this, though?
Yeah. Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.
And we're seeing angels. And now we're still set. No, somebody had to steal the body. Yeah. We don't know where it's at. Can you help me out here? Do you see anybody? You know, I'm thinking the whole story begins with a bunch of angels coming to shepherds. And at least they believe when they saw a host of angels. Well, they didn't believe either, did they? I forgot about it. After seeing a host of angels, they were still skeptical. They're still thinking, maybe we better go down and check this out. Let's see if there really is a babe lying in a manger.
Yeah, with haste they go.
All right, so maybe it's not just Mary's problem. Maybe it's other people's problem, too. Anyway, here comes the real conclusion, though, about her blindness, how blind she is. So empty tomb doesn't do it. Two angels doesn't do it. But read this next part.
She just persists in thinking he's gone. Okay, let's see, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
Okay. And so you see what John's trying to prove? Yeah. God comes, and we're even more blind than we were before. If there was any thought that Mary had the chance of believing because she was this faithful follower of Jesus for 3 years, apparently not. Apparently that didn't help her at all. She was blind to the empty tomb, blind to the angels, blind to the very fact that Jesus himself was standing before her. Although at this point, Matt, I got to thinking, Jesus must be doing something here, isn't he? Because obviously her optic nerves are working. She's seeing the tomb. Mm-hmm. She's seeing the angels. Certainly she has this image of Jesus in her mind. Why is she not recognizing that this guy standing in front of her is Jesus? Jesus has to be disguising himself in a way, has to be hiding himself in some way. And that's exactly what John told us from the prophet Isaiah. This is what God does sometimes. He actually hides from us. But I would suggest it's so that we can understand that we are blind, so that he can give us true sight. Here's another passage I thought from John that we actually had a few weeks ago. John chapter, is it 9
chapter
there?
9, yeah, verse 39. That. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
So here's the problem for God. He really does want to give us sight. That's what he says. "For judgment I came so that those that are blind could see." But if you don't know you're blind spiritually, people, there's not a whole lot God can do for you, which is why one of the key confessions in our Lutheran church is in the third article of the Creed about the Holy Spirit, where we confess, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him." And it occurred to me, you know, for you and me, Matt, that's hard to believe. Because we've been pastors for a long time. I really feel like I am a believer. I really feel like I have faith. And it's so important for us to remember, yeah, we do, but not on our own. If God would leave us to our own resources, we'd just like Mary. The truth could be right in front of us, and we still wouldn't see it. But could we finish up this story real quick, and then we'll turn over to your thoughts
about
Matthew.
That's a great example of Mary, though, because, you know, she is a believer. She's a Christian, right?
Yeah.
But yet, she's one of his followers, but yet she's even blinded, too.
Yeah. Yeah. But finish up, because this is so beautiful what happens next.
Here it is, what we've been working up here in verse 16 of John 20. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her.
And it always kind of tickles me because actually she should have said, "I didn't see the Lord. But he did say these things to me, and I have come to faith." But anyway, that's what struck me. God really does want us to see. He really does want us to see. Now, if our listeners think they've already got it all together, if they already understand all things, their faith is full and complete, it's just a matter of whatever choice they make. Well, I'm afraid. I don't know that much miracles or wonders can be done for them. But for those of us who do understand, we're still blind. Like you said, Matt, we come back to this and there's always, how did we not see that before? And you keep coming with that kind of attitude and God will work a miracle. And it's not just a miracle he worked back 2,000 years ago. It's not just the miracle he'll work at the end of the world when he raises all the dead, but I believe he's actually giving people spiritual life every time they listen to our show, which is a really strange thing to say, that from us a miracle could happen. But of course it's not us. It is the Word of God. And it's just what he did to Mary. He just spoke the word. No signs, no wonders, no angelic appearances. All he did was speak the word. And she, who could not by her own reason or strength believe, came to have faith.
Yeah.
And we're hoping that God works that way through this show.
Well, you mentioned that, the work of the Holy Spirit in that third article, giving us faith, keeping us in the faith. And here we see that happen through Jesus' spoken word. And does the Holy Spirit, I mean, does that happen any other way than through the word of God?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, when you think about it, that's it. It's always through the word. So the spoken word over the airwaves, that spoken word of worship, the spoken word connected to baptism, it's always through the word that the Spirit does that.
Well, and it's interesting, if you go to the earlier part of John chapter 20, we are told that the two disciples, they come to the empty tomb, and when they observe that everything's very neat and folded, they come to the conclusion, well, no one's stolen a body. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But it's interesting, what's John's comment? He said, because we did not yet understand the scriptures that he had to rise from the dead, which I think is John saying, you know, really, the faith that you need is the faith that whatever the Bible says is true. Because what you see changes. Sometimes you see God loving and doing kind things. Other times, God seems to be kind of an angry, mean God, and maybe rightfully so. But we just need to know that the scriptures, whatever the scriptures say, that's what has to happen. And so, like you say, Matt, then where are you going to get faith from? Well, as John will later say, from the things that are written, he says, these things are written that you might believe.
You bet. Yeah, this is how the Holy Spirit works. That's how God chooses to give us that gift of faith. He doesn't just zap us and we believe. No, he chooses to work through that means of grace through his word.
Now, that's the insight that I had that I'd never thought of before in John chapter 20. Why did God make it so hard? Well, he made it hard so that she would know she was blind, so he could actually give her sight. You said you had some stuff in Matthew that was new to you.
Well, sure. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, that resurrection account. And the thing I just want to point out is just the... we talked about this a little bit before Easter, right before Easter on the show, about that idea of fear.
Okay.
This idea of fear
yes.
here in the book of Matthew. That's one of the things that characterizes these women who come to the tomb.
Which is why Mark is my favorite, because that's how Mark ends his resurrection story, with the women leaving in fear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
So if you want to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4.
All right.
To set the scene.
Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So Jesus didn't even stick around and roll aside the stone.
He's gone.
He's got some angel doing it for him. Well, okay, anyway. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men.
Okay, so good. We'll stop there.
Wow.
So even the guards are afraid. But I would contend that even as the women come to the tomb, they have a fear.
Okay. They
come to the tomb because, again, like we just saw in John, they come to the tomb fully expecting to find a corpse.
Yes.
To find his dead body. Why are they coming to the tomb? They're coming with these spices to prepare his body for permanent burial. They expect him to be dead and to stay dead. And they're coming with fear.
And you know, I'm thinking, and they're also, like we are too, they're worried about all the details involved in that too. Who'll roll away the stone for us?
Yeah.
You know, okay.
It's these practical day-to-day things that they're consumed with. But then one of the insights that I had was just fear really characterizes not just the women here on Easter morning, but it really characterizes, I think, what the disciples were going through for these days leading up to Easter morning.
Yep.
So if you really kind of follow that word fear, you have them in the upper room, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and they're filled with fear, wondering, is it I, Lord?
Yes,
and then you have the Garden of Gethsemane,
yes.
And the mob comes to arrest Jesus, and everyone flees out of fear. And then you have, of course, the death on Good Friday. And following Jesus' death, where are the disciples? What do? They lock themselves away out of fear because the same ones who arrested Jesus might want to arrest them too. So, I mean, fear throughout. So they're coming to the tomb in fear. But again, that's not the end of the story, though. So we go back to that Easter account there in Matthew.
Yes.
And we read verses 5 through 10, if you could read those.
Okay. But the angel said to the women, oh, get this, Matt.
Yes.
Do not be afraid.
Yeah, so sounds familiar, right?
Yeah.
Standard angelic response to those who are fearful.
For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. Oh, wow.
So the here they are there. Fear again. Yeah. But fear, this fear mixed with joy.
Yes, and great joy, yes. Yeah. And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid.
So there it is again. Now the angel says, don't be afraid. Now Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not.
Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
Yeah. So just beautiful. So again, that not only Jesus confronts them, but also he confronts them with his word again. And his word to the women that day who are fearful is fear not, do not be afraid. And you know, I would say that there is nothing else in all the world that could have calmed the fears that morning than the voice of their living Savior saying to them, fear not. Nothing else could have done it. Nothing. And so all the women can do is get down and worship him, we're told. So they cling to his feet, these nail-pierced, now living feet, though, and they worship him. And I think part of the reason why they worship and they're not afraid now is because Jesus really is who he said he was.
Yes.
The resurrection confirms it. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. He really is the Savior. He really is the one who can overcome the grave and death itself. And if Jesus can do that,
yes,
then what do you got to be afraid of? He is the Savior. Their faith isn't in vain. Jesus is the real deal. And because he has overcome all things, there's no reason to be afraid.
And yet, and here's what I really like about this text, and yet, having seen the angels, it's fear and great joy.
And great joy.
And yet, Peter and John also see these things and believe, and yet that night in the upper room, as you pointed out, they're locking the doors for fear of the Jews. And I've always found a great comfort in that. You're right. There is no reason to fear. And, well, we don't even need to be afraid of fear itself. I like that famous quote. Yeah, yeah. But he was actually wrong. We don't even have to be afraid
That's
of fear
exactly
itself
right.
because it's a fact. Jesus is resurrected. He has died on the cross for our sins. And I think he can probably forgive the sin of fear, too. I think that will be covered as well.
Well, and, you know, I think there's comfort in that, too, because these disciples are still fearful, even though they saw the resurrected Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
But, and we look at us, Jesus' disciples, his followers today. There are times when we're fearful, too. We're fearful over a multitude of things. We're fearful over our future, over money problems, over sicknesses, over death itself. And, again, Jesus says to us, fear not. And he says it to us, but keep going back to it. He says it to us in his word. In his word, we're told, fear not. And in worship, too. I hope people don't just come to worship on Easter Sunday, but I hope they're planning to go this Sunday, too, this weekend, because that's where we hear that word proclaimed for us, for you, fear not. We hear it proclaimed in words of absolution and forgiveness. We hear it proclaimed in Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us. We hear it in the benediction where the Lord blesses us and keeps us as we go back out in the crazy world. You know, again and again, Jesus says, specifically for us, even today, fear not. And we need that constant reminder in those words.
And see, now these two texts kind of tie together because, yeah, that's why we need to keep hearing the word, because in our own nature, we will always be people of fear.
Yeah.
There's nothing within us that can give us that faith and that peace. And so you're right. We come to Easter, but then we got to come back because there's been fears that have happened, just as for the disciples, fears that happen from week to week. And we need to hear again that, all right, you're frightened, but there's no need to be afraid, even your fear again, because as you said, Christ is risen. He is in control. He's even overcome death for us. Any final comment, Matt?
Just that, I like Paul's words from Romans chapter 8.
Let's do that.
Maybe we'll close with that.
I'm going to start the closing,
sure,
but you say it as
Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? So in other words, if God is for us, if Jesus is risen, what do we got to be afraid of? Who can be against us? So again, as Jesus said to the women that day, so also he says to you, our listeners, fear not.
Fear not. Thank you, Matt. Blessings.